Some of you may have heard about the college kid knocked on the door selling 3-year magazine subscriptions. This elderly man opened the door, and the young man explained his mission, said, "I'm working my way through college, and I'd like you to buy a 3-year subscription to this magazine." The old man said, "Sonny, at my age, I don't even buy green bananas." So, some of you may be in that mode. You're not about to invest in green bananas. Probably one of the great benefits of a retreat like this, apart from the fact that you, some of you have left your children with others to care for them so that you can get away and kind of catch your breath and have an intelligent, uninterrupted conversation, is the building of relationships. And I trust that you'll that you won't hide out completely, or that you won't just gravitate to people whom you have previously known, but make it a point to get acquainted with someone new. And if we are going to integrate rather than disintegrate, we will have to nurture the network. Loners don't make it, at least not in the Christian life, and I don't think in life in general. We really do need each other. And you may meet someone here this weekend who down the road, 6 months, with a phone call or a visit or a letter, may be very significant in your life. So let's trust the Lord to just help us love Him and love our spouse and spend time with old friends, but also just kind of reach out and touch someone in the healthy sense of developing a new friendship, a new relationship. And because down the road, it may make a difference. We talked yesterday, some of us spent some time over in the Pink House. And if you don't know where that is, let me refer you to the map in the book. It is a salmon-colored house. It was built in the mid-20s by the man who bought the Palmer Estate and built a lovely home, and Buzzy and I have the privilege of living there. And we'll have the privilege of having all the ladies. And if you, some of you men haven't seen it, want to come along, walk with your wife, make sure she gets up the driveway, and tour the Pink House, and then she can stay there with the other ladies, and you can come back over here and meet with the guys. So if you want to see it, come on along at 1:45, and we'll give you a tour, and then you can make your meeting, and the ladies can meet together too. But we need ground controllers. And all of us need ground controllers. We shared last night a beautiful description of the will of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. Paul said, "We arrived in Macedonia, and we experienced fatigue and interpersonal conflict and fear." A glorious description of being in the center of God's will. He had the Macedonian call. He obeyed the man from Macedonia. He got right there in Macedonia, and the fur hit the fan. The whole thing unraveled. They began to disintegrate. And the Lord brought along Titus. And Titus was able to encourage the Apostle Paul through the good report of the spiritual condition of the church at Corinth, through their personal time together, and all of the rest. We all need a Titus. You need a Timothy. You need someone to invest your life in, someone to train to take your place when you're gone. But we also need a Titus, who had been trained by Paul, but who turned around and ministered to Paul. And we're just not going to make it through life without some Timothys and without some Tituses. I want us to spend our time this evening. Let's see, how are we doing here? What is it? Is it 7:45? 8:45? Pardon me? For me, it's about midnight or something. We're 1 hour east of Eastern, whatever that is, Atlantic time zone. We're in good shape. You are permitted to sleep while I speak. You are not permitted to snore. And the reason is simply, your snoring may wake up the person sleeping next to you. spend our time in Luke 4 and 5 and a little bit in Luke 7. I want to talk about the Lord serving, winning respect, winning authority. The end of Luke 4. But before we go into that, I want us to spend some time together on two issues that the Lord settled before He began to serve. Before He began to heal the sick and feed the hungry and minister to the spiritual and material needs of the people around Him, He was very compassionate, very sensitive, and very serving. But before He did that, He settled two issues. And before you and I can enter into a truly serving mode of life to the degree that the Lord Jesus would like us to, before we can identify with Him in His serving character, and He has called us to be servants, clearly, you and I are going to have to settle the same two issues. And those two issues are identity and reputation. Identity and reputation. The temptation passage in Luke 4, which is very similar to the passage in Matthew 4, Satan comes to Him and says, "If thou be the Son of God, who do you think you are?" And the Lord settled the issue through submission to the Word of God. He obeyed the Scriptures. He said, "It is written." And one of the crucial issues today that you and I face is the issue of identity. Everybody's trying to find himself. I'm okay, you're okay. I'm not okay, you're not okay, however that works out. People are going on trips trying to find themselves. Just an absolute avalanche of information, good, bad, and indifferent, on the issue of identity. And the Lord had to face it. We're offered a lot of counterfeits. Many people find their identity in what they do. Believe it or not, there are physicians who derive a great deal of their identity in the practice of medicine. Now, nothing in the world wrong with practicing medicine. Everything in the world wrong with finding your identity there. Or driving airplanes, or driving nails, or driving trucks, or anything else. Who are you? And it's a conflict. It's a conflict from the enemy. Satan comes. Who do you think you are? And if we fall back on our profession, we'll discover it betrays us. If we fall back on our possessions, it'll betray us. Someone told me last week that in Texas they've discovered today, because of the oil crisis and all the rest, the quickest way to become a millionaire is to start out being a billionaire. If we find our identity in our possessions, it'll betray us. Riches take wings and fly away. Thrilling promise in Proverbs. And there are all kinds of counterfeits. Manipulation. Winning by intimidation. Looking out for number one. All of that. The Lord settled who He was. He reaffirmed His identity, His intimacy with the Father, through submission to the Scriptures. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, manifest myself to him. If you want to know who you are, you find out by nurturing intimacy with Jesus Christ through obedience. That's what he did. And it's a struggle. And we're pushed and tempted and tested and cajoled and enticed to find our identity somewhere else. And it will always betray us if it's a counterfeit. The Lord settled the issue of identity. Who are you? In this encounter with the enemy in the wilderness, through submission to the Scriptures. Having done that, having passed the three tests, having constantly submitted himself to the Scriptures, the second thing the Lord deals with is the issue of reputation. Verse 14, fame. Verse 15, he's glorified by all people. And so he comes back home and he's a hometown boy, makes good, and he attends the synagogue on Sabbath day, and they deliver to him a copy of the book of Isaiah. And he read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, in verse 18. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to captives, recovering of sight to blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, preach the acceptable year of the Lord, closed the book, gave it to the minister, sat down. The eyes of all them in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And they all bore him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. They said, is not this Joseph's son? Don't we know this kid? You know, haven't we seen him before? And he said unto them, you will surely say to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we've heard done in Capernaum, do here in your own country. I say to you, truly, no prophet is accepted in his own country. They wondered at the gracious words, fame, glory. He goes to his hometown. He stands up in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, reads the Isaiah prophecy, says it's fulfilled today and your history is being made before your eyes. And they kind of have a warm, fuzzy feeling. They're sort of, this is great stuff. And then the Lord breaks every Dale Carnegie rule in the book. He says, let me illustrate what Isaiah had in mind, what's really going to happen. He said, you know, there were a lot of widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when heaven was shut up for 3.5 years. There was a great famine in the land. But God didn't send him to any one of them except a Sidonian widow, probably a Gentile, clearly a woman. Well, you just feel the whole tone in the synagogue cool off by about 10 degrees. The average Orthodox Jewish man would pray every morning and thank God that he was not a Gentile, or a dog, or a woman, in that order. And the Lord says, the grace of God, this Isaiah prophecy, embraces Gentile women, these Orthodox Jewish men just go, ooh. You can just feel them react. And you want to say, Lord, time out. Quit while you're ahead. Come to the sideline. Let's send in another play. But you can't get his attention. And so he goes on and he says, you know, there were a lot of lepers during the ministry of Elisha. But God only sent him to a Syrian army officer. Oh! Now if you want to get a bunch of Orthodox Jewish men angry, talk about the grace of God to Syrian army officers. You could do it today. Just go to a synagogue in Israel and talk about Jehovah-loving Syrian army officers. And do it with their scriptures. And they're absolutely enraged. I mean, they go from a warm, fuzzy feeling, hometown boy makes good. And the Bible's clear, it's descriptive. All they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They rose up, thrust him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill, that they might cast him down headlong. They're going to kill him. Now that's quite a conclusion to a sermon, you know. Lynch the preacher. The Apostle Paul said, he made himself of no reputation. And this is Exhibit A. There is no justification for you or me being a loose cannon rolling around the deck, crashing into the bulkhead, damaging willy-nilly, just for the sake of being a renegade or different or a rabble-rouser. Absolutely not. Proverbs says a good name is more important than great riches. Clearly. But having settled the issue of identity, the next thing we settle is our reputation. There's a commitment, there's a surrender, there's a lordship. We'll talk about lordship a little bit more, Lord willing, tomorrow morning. And right up front, the Lord communicates the truth is sacred and some things are non-negotiable and there will be no compromise. Even at the cost of people being filled with wrath and attempting murder. And you and I have to come to the same point in life. We will not be free to serve authentically until it really does not make any difference who gets the glory. And as long as it makes a difference who gets the glory, even the Lord's service would have been tinged, in my opinion. But it didn't. It was God who got the glory, and he was free to serve. First we settle the issue, who am I? And we find ourselves authentically through time in the Word of God and obedience to the Word of God. It's a process. I don't think there's any magic formula. There's no one mountaintop experience. It's an unfolding discovery that Christ is our life. It's an unfolding intimacy throughout our lives. But there'll be a crisis. There'll be a time of settling who we are. And it's not because of our education or our background or our net worth or our place in the community or anything else. It's who we are in Jesus Christ. That's bedrock square one. All the other things are good and wonderful and helpful, highly desirable. But it's not the source of our self-esteem or our significance or our security. And then we settle the issue of reputation. We're willing to speak the truth in love, even if the consequence is being misunderstood. For us, it will be character assassination, probably more than literal assassination. So be it. He was free to serve once he settled, had the moral courage to stand up in his hometown church, speak the truth, lovingly but uncompromisingly, with regard to the true implications of the Isaiah prophecy, that it embraced Gentile widows and Syrian army officers, that the breadth of grace and love was much broader than Orthodox Jewish men were inclined to believe. And then we see him moving out to serve. Verses 31 through 37. Oh, incidentally, before we go there, the first two paragraphs of Luke 7, we see the Lord practicing what he preached. In Luke 7, we see him caring for a Gentile army officer and then a widow. It's beautiful. Cross-reference the first 30 verses or so of Luke 7 with his message in Luke 4. And you see him caring for the servant of a Roman centurion and then caring for a widow whose son had died. We see him practicing what he preached in Luke 7, serving Gentile army officers and serving widows. It's beautiful. What he preached in Luke 4, he practiced in Luke 7. It's very encouraging. Totally consistent. And a person who's integrated will be consistent. Back to verse 31. A demon-possessed man comes into the synagogue. And the Lord cares for him. A little guy. We don't even know his name. The Lord cares for him. Casts out the demon. More than one, in fact. Seems like it. And then Peter's mother-in-law is ill. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever. Little lady, not prominent in the community, not a big name. And he's compassionate. And he cares for this little lady. And the sun is setting. You know, it's late in the day. They bring many folk who were sick with various diseases. It says in verse 40, he laid his hands on every one of them. A lot of unnamed people. Probably not many prominent. And he's caring for them. We go on, and we have the experience here in Luke 5 of recruiting the disciples. And then he's back in the business caring for a leper in verse 12 of chapter 5. Touching him. Something that no one else would dare to do in that culture. He didn't lose sight of his perspective, his priorities. Verse 15 is the favorite verse of young physicians getting started in a new practice. Great multitudes came to be healed. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Not overextended. But even the withdrawing, even the retreat, even the time of prayer, even the time of reorientation, even the time of renewal, simply prepared him for verse 17, the power of the Lord is present to heal. Then they let the palsied man down through the roof. And you get a sense of the Lord Jesus' character. Touching, healing, caring, little people. Winning authority, winning influence, winning respect, earning the right to be heard. Having settled identity and settled reputation, he's very relaxed. Unaffected. Not in a hurry. You don't see him jogging through Judea. Galloping through Galilee. You know. Just walking. There's a naturalness about life. There's not a frenzy. And some of you may have come to the Glen this weekend and your internal gyro is going about 8,000 RPMs. You're sitting at red lights. And when that light turns green, you know. Maybe you just need some extra time alone with the Lord this weekend. That'd be good. Some of you may just need to sleep. Sometimes the godliest thing you can do is turn off the alarm and roll over. Yeah, write that one down. Yeah, don't forget that one. Some of you need to have an intelligent conversation with your wife or husband, more than just the perfunctory grunt. How'd it go today? Mm-hmm. You know, everything okay at the office? Mm-hmm. You know, are we bankrupt? Mm-hmm. Turn off your aha machine and look in her eyes and listen with your heart. All of life is sacred. There is no dichotomy for the believer, sacred, secular. That's a lie. That's a trap. To the pure, all things are pure. Nothing is unclean of itself for the Christian. Practice of medicine, playing golf, leading a Bible study, it's all sacred. The Lord Jesus modeled it for us. Let me
me suggest that you consider memorizing Psalm 86:11 this weekend. In the King James, good news for a 17th century man, which is what I use. It's the only one they had when I got converted. No, there was an old 1901 version, but it wasn't in print. It says, "Unite my heart to fear thy name." And some of us may have come to this retreat feeling pulled or tugged. Demands. And we haven't disintegrated, but when we think about it, it's a live option. The NIV says, "Give me an undivided heart." Memorize it. Somehow or other, work it into your quiet time. And let's trust the Lord that through time alone with Him, time with our spouses, time with old friends, time with new friends, that this weekend will result in our being more integrated, coming together, not pulled apart by the centrifugal force of the pace of our lives. Settle the issue of identity. Reaffirm that Jesus Christ is your life. Colossians 3:4. Christ is our life. And who you are is exclusively a function of your relationship with Him. Not your education, not your profession, not anything else. And then settle the issue of reputation, that you will be His servant in your community, whatever the cost. He did. And then you'll be free to serve in a brand new way. Less torn by the fears and the uncertainties that tend to plague all of us. Let's do it His way. And then He cared for a multitude of little folk in an unaffected way, free way, not in a hurry, not in a rush. There was nothing frantic or frenetic about the great physician. And if we are His ambassadors, then let's trust that our lifestyle will be the same. Unite my heart. Give me an undivided heart. We won't disintegrate as the pace of life picks up and the demands increase. We'll be operating from a center of intimacy with Him. Let's have a word of prayer. Break and make our way back to get some shut-eye and a good time with Him. Father, thank You for our wonderful Lord Jesus. Thank You for bringing us together this weekend from such a diversity of backgrounds. Encourage us to renew our commitment and dedication that our identity is exclusively a function of being loved by you, adopted, redeemed, ransomed. That Jesus Christ is our life. That we are complete in Him. And to experientially work that into daily living as we submit ourselves to the authority of the Scriptures. And then help us, Lord, with the issue of reputation. Not to be careless, loose-lipped, to speak the truth in love, but to be uncompromising with truth, realizing that at times there will be costs, that others may not feel led to pay, but down in our heart we know you want us to pay. He made himself of no reputation. Even as the psalmist promised that you would bring forth our righteousness as the light and our justice as the noonday, and to leave our reputation with you, and then to be free to serve, caring for little folk. Not in a frantic way, but from a quiet center, having begun each day, Lord, give me an undivided heart to reverence your name. Thank you for bringing us together. Watch over loved ones and children at home. Watch over us here. Cause us to be sensitive to your Spirit, sensitive to one another. Work in our lives, Father, that your objectives may be achieved these days together. With thanksgiving, we pray in his wonderful name. Amen.